Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
What's happening, VBF Bakersfield? It is great to be back home with my hometown peeps. Right here. And my name is Pastor Jim Cruz. I lead our Thousand Oaks campus, and I'm also Pastor Ron's son-in-law. And it is great to be back. We like to come and visit you guys once a month on a Wednesday night. We want to say hello. Can we give it up for our online family that watch and tune in every week? We love you guys. And man, God is doing some great things in this place. You know how many lives have been changed in this place? You know how many people have been healed in this place? Do you know how many families have been restored in this place? More than we can count. And you know what? I'm just praying tonight that more lives are changed. I'm praying tonight more people are healed. And I'm praying tonight more families are restored. So how many have faith to believe that those things are going to happen and take place tonight? Amen. Amen. We are doing a series in Thousand Oaks, and I just wanted to share this with you tonight as I'd like to come and visit you guys. And the big question is, God is blank. Now, when you think of this statement, just like that video, when you think of God, maybe you think of all kinds of ideas, but what is the first word that comes to your mind when you think about filling in the blank? Go ahead and share it with your neighbor next to you. What is the first word that you think of to complete the sentence, God is? How many of you said love? Give me a wave. Yeah, okay. Well, we're gonna get into this tonight, and I'm sure a lot of the answers that you gave are true. And we're going to cover what I believe is one of the most important scriptures that we have in our Bibles. And it's from the Old Testament. So if you have your Bible, let's go to the book of Exodus. And we're going to cover this verse. Now, a fun fact about this verse, this is the first time that God goes on record in the Bible to describe himself, to let us know what he's like. Because here's what I've kind of learned over the last three decades of following Jesus. There's a lot of ideas out there about God. And not all of them are true. How many of you know that? Not all the ideas about God are true. And what I've discovered over the last three decades of being a follower of Jesus and being a pastor is I've heard some weird ideas about God, to be honest. As I think about filling in the blank, I go back to this 20th century theologian. I've read a few of his books. I encourage you, if you're a reader, you need to read at least one A.W. Tozer book in your life. And it's deep, it's meaningful. But I love this quote, and I'm going to share it with you. It says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So whatever comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. And here's the reason why. How you fill in the blank determines how you will live your life. In other words, you will become like the God that you worship. You will take on the attributes of the God that you believe in your own life. And so this is why it's so important that we get this correct, that we understand it correct. And I believe that as we talk about this verse tonight, there's going to be some deconstruction. Now, this is kind of a hot topic word in church culture. There's so many people deconstructing their faith. And I will tell you that deconstruction is not always bad. It's not always bad when the deconstruction is involving some things that aren't quite right in how we view God. So deconstruction is good if it's going to give you the correct view of God. So deconstruction hopefully will lead to some reconstruction, and we'll get the right understanding of who God is in the Hebrew scripture here in Exodus chapter 34. Let me pray this. Lord, as we open your word together tonight as a church family, I pray that, Lord, you would let your heavenly revelations flow. God, I believe already during the worship, Lord, you've already touched somebody here. You've already, through one of those songs tonight, there was somebody here that already experienced a breakthrough. And Lord, we rejoice over that, God, but we pray for more breakthrough tonight. We pray for more changed lives tonight. We pray for more healing. We pray for more restoration. And Lord, use me and anoint me as your vessel. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Okay, so Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Now, as I read this, not only is this the first time that God is speaking about what he's like, it's also the most repeated attributes of God throughout the entire Bible. So as we read about what God says about himself, if you're familiar with scripture, you're going to be like, man, I've heard this over and over and over again. Like, the writers of the Bible were consistent in describing God this way, and this is the first time we read about it. It says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So if you want to know what God is really like, in this one verse, you find five characteristics, five attributes, five ways that we can really understand who God is and what he's up to for our lives. And notice what it says. It says, I'm compassionate. I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, and I'm abounding in love and faithfulness. I want to focus on this idea of abounding in love, because if you only remember one attribute of God, I believe the most important attribute that you can learn about is the attribute of love. It is the one attribute that Jesus said, if you demonstrate this attribute, people will know that you're one of my followers. He doesn't say that about any other characteristic of our lives. Jesus said, they will know you belong to me by how you love one another. That's what he says in John 13. So I want to do a deep dive on this understanding of abounding in love. Now, one thing that you need to understand, this is a complex Hebrew word. So if we're like going to go back and like read this thing in Hebrew, the word actually can also be translated, and another Bible version reads it this way, overflowing with loyal love. To me, that speaks like a whole different category of love. And when we say love, it gets confusing, right? Because we love our families, but we also love pizza. And hopefully we don't love pizza in the same way we love our families. Maybe some of you do. That's a different sermon, all right? But we want to kind of like unpack this idea of like, what does it mean to be overflowing in loyal love? This Hebrew word has kind of given us this idea that there is this love that God has that just overflows. It just splashes out. I know, you know, SeaWorld has been canceled in the last 15 years, but I'm just going to say I still go. So don't write me an email, all right? But if you've ever been to SeaWorld, you know if you sit in the lower sections where Shamu jumps or the dolphins or the sea lions, you're going to get wet. It's called the splash zone. So what this word kind of is giving us this imagery that God is so rich in love, he splashes it out on everybody that's around him. He's overflowing with loyal love. And the Hebrew word is chesed. It's this weird word that describes so much more than just the idea of love. It really, honestly, there's no equivalent English word to describe chesed in the Hebrew language. So the probably the easiest, most simple thing to do is to break this word down into three elements of what it really means. And the first element is this affectionate love. It's a love that you experience. You embrace it. It's something that you can feel. It's the emotional side of it, where you can feel somebody's love for you. So there's an affectionate love in chesed, but then there's also this generosity in it. Write that down. There's something in this Hebrew word that is saying that this kind of love gives you something. It offers you something. It sacrifices something for your benefit. It's generous towards you. And then there's this third meaning that comes in chesed, and that is this idea of enduring commitment. Now, we're going to learn something about the Bible. Like in the Bible, they don't have contracts. They have what's called covenants. Give me a wave if you've heard the term covenant before. You've heard the term covenant. Here's a fun fact about your Bibles. Most of your Bibles in here, it has an Old Testament and a New Testament. Do you know the word testament can also be translated covenant? So really, in our Bibles, we have an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. And covenant is a fancy term that means agreement. But it's an agreement that has a price tag attached to it if you break it. It's like making a vow. You know, on a wedding day when the couple is up there and they're getting married and they recite vows to each other. I did two weddings this last weekend. It was amazing. If you've ever been to a wedding where the couples write their own vows, it's pretty epic. And both of these ceremonies that I officiated this week, they both wrote their own vows, which I applaud them because, man, I wouldn't know what to write on something like that. I just want the pastor to say it. I'll repeat it. But they were, like, so beautiful. But when they're making vows to each other, they end the vows by saying, as long as we both shall live, there's something committed in this covenant, this marriage covenant that a husband makes with his wife on their wedding day. Because here's the reality of marriage, or really, honestly, any relationship, there's going to be hard seasons. Hello, somebody. Do you know every relationship in your life is going to endure a hard season? Maybe you're in one right now. And those hard seasons require commitment if you're going to stay in them. So with this chesed, this Hebrew word, there is this enduring commitment that God has made with his people and is found in this word, abounding in love, this overflowing with loyal love that God is saying, I'm going to be loyal with you guys. I'm committed to you even when you're not committed to me. This is chesed. Now, if you look at these three letters, affectionate love, generosity, enduring commitment, it spells age, right? This is how you make sure every relationship in your life ages well. You have these three parts in the relationship towards your love for whoever it is, whether it's God, your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, your coworkers. Are you tracking with me, VBF? Are you with me? Look at your neighbor, say, are you with them? All right, just ask them. Make sure. So as we think about this idea of chesed, I want to take you back to 1992. I don't know if you guys have an image of that, but this is my wife and I on our wedding day. Yes. Now, the picture's kind of fuzzy because this is before digital pictures. And that's about as clear as it's going to get. But, man, I was clean face, man. I was 21. You guys, Tara was 20. And I mean, give it up for 1990 dresses, wedding dresses, right? The puffy shoulder. It's awesome. But you know that young couple, right? We had no clue what a marriage really was all about. We had ideas. We had premarital counseling. By the way, if you're thinking about getting married, you should not get married without going through some premarital and kind of get yourself ready for what you are doing. Because this idea of marriage requires affectionate love, It requires generosity, that you're constantly giving to your spouse, and then it requires enduring commitment for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. Now, I want to take you to a passage that to kind of puts this idea of how God feels about us and how a married couple ought to feel about each other, because in the New Testament, there's a scripture that I like to cover in every marriage ceremony I do. Now, this talk isn't just for married people, but if you are married, please listen carefully. Because if you apply these things to your marriage, I'm guaranteeing you, your relationship with your spouse is going to improve. If you really take this to heart. But this isn't just primarily for marriage. This is for all of our relationships, including our relationship with God. So in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, we see these two worlds colliding. The world of God and us as his church, and a husband with his wife. And so it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, specifically verses 25 through 27. And it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loves the church and gave his life for it. He did this to dedicate the church to God by his word, after making it clean by washing it in water, in order to present the church to himself in all its beauty, pure and faultless, without spot or wrinkle or any other imperfection. I want you to see these two relationships kind of being compared to each other, because what Paul's saying, if husbands, listen, if you love your wives in the same way that Christ has loved us, then you are going to be like majorly elevating your relationship with your bride. You are actually going to be assisting her to be all that God has called her to be for her purposes, for her life. You're going to help her just in the same way, in the same capacity that Jesus has helped us, his church. Now, you need to know another scripture, because it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, write this down. It's not on the screen, but this one you need to go back and you need to look at this week, because it says in Hebrews 1, 3 that Jesus is the very character of God. So if you're like, what is God really like? How do I deconstruct and reconstruct? Then you look at Jesus, because Jesus puts God fully on display by the life that he lived and also the resurrected life that he gave us. In those things, we find the character of God. And in that, and what we find in the character of God through the life of Jesus is that Jesus has loved his church. And in the Old Testament, you have this word chesed, which is found, by the way, 245 times. But in the New Testament, it's a different kind of word. In the Greek language, it's agape or agapeo. And it has a very similar meaning, but it's a little bit different. Agape or agapeo, so when you read about scriptures like this, like that, love your wives in the same way that Christ has loved the church, it's this agape love that is a love that is unconditional. I call this kind of love, this agape love, no strings attached, Jesus style love. There's no strings attached to it. You're loving, agape, you're loving even when you're not necessarily loved back. It's a different kind of love. Worldly love is like, I'll love you if you do me solid. Hey man, if you could just do this, man, I love you. I'll love you if. That's conditional. And that's worldly love. And even if you're not a follower of Jesus, if somebody helps you out in something, you're going to go, I love you. Thank you so much for helping me get $1,000. Like, I really love you. But the love that Jesus is giving the church, who's giving to us, it's agape. It's no strings attached. It's unconditional. You can't earn that love. You can't do anything to be able to have God love you more than he already does because of what Jesus has done already for you. But this is how I want you to kind of understand it and get behind it, that when you are demonstrating agapeo, chesed kind of love in your relationship with your spouse, man, it's going to be a beautiful relationship. And not just for husbands loving your wives, but wives loving your husbands. When you're living in this kind of love, you guys, your marriage is going to be better. And I like to say it this way, marriage is to reflect the gospel. And without the gospel, marriage really doesn't work. This is how you, like, as in the same way that Jesus has given his life for you, you ought to give your life for the sake of your spouse. Now, I got to be careful, because you start painting with a broad paint stroke and you're like including everybody and say, but my husband abused, my wife abused. I'm not talking about abuse. I would say if you are in an abusive relationship, this doesn't really apply to you. This is going to apply to somebody that is married to another follower of Jesus that is not in an abusive way to you. Because every relationship, whether, you know, you are just married or you've been married a long time, you're going to have hard seasons. And it's in this chesed, it's in this agape that you're going to be able to get through your hard season. I'm speaking to somebody tonight going through a hard season, and everything in you wants to quit, wants to give up, and there's no real reason. There's no abuse. There's no affair. There's no addiction. Those three things typically are divorceville. But there's no real reason other than, man, I just hate his face right now. I can't stand her right now. And we all, listen, we all go through these hard seasons. Can you imagine what we put God through with our actions? Have you woken up some of these mornings, you followers of Jesus, have you woken up going, God, are you still there with me? Because I know you were with me yesterday. You saw me do some things, you know what I'm saying? Are you still here? And the Lord's like, good morning. He says, I love you. My mercies are new every morning. Great is my faithfulness. Get up and let's build my kingdom together, son. Get up and let's build my kingdom together, daughter. That's how God treats us. It's an enduring, committed love. And again, I'm statistically speaking, let me just be honest. There's more single adults in the house tonight than there are married adults. And I don't want you singles to feel forgotten by the church. I think we need to speak to you too. But can I just give you a word tonight? Make sure you marry a godly person. Here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. Because when you marry a godly person, you're marrying somebody that has the agape living on the inside of them. You marry somebody that has a chesed living on the inside of them. And they're going to be able to love you in a way that somebody doesn't have the Spirit of God living in them is not going to be able to love you. And just because they have a Bible verse on their Instagram profile doesn't mean they are filled with the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean they are following Jesus. It doesn't mean that they are actually really, you know, born again in their life. So you have to get to know them. And there's a reason the Bible says, hey, don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Why? Because you know what? When you go through a hard season and you're going to be like, I'm enduring it. I'm committed. And they're going to be like, I'm out of here, bro. See you later. You want somebody that's going to love you in the same way that Christ loves you. That's who you want to marry. Come on, singles. That's not even on my notes. That's a heavenly revelation for some singles. I call them heavy revies. So check this out. 1 John chapter 4 is probably one of the best chapters of the Bible to describe this phenomenon, what I just talked about, with the love of God living on the inside of us. So John, who is an apostle of Jesus, he wrote the book of John, and then he wrote the three epistles of John. And if I were to summarize all his letters with one word, I would summarize it with the word love. And listen to what it says here, verses 7 through 13. I'm going to read it from the monitor here. It says, "Dear friends, let us," what, church? "Let us love one another, for love comes from" where? God. Let's go to the next word. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God," listen, "but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit," capital S. So listen, here's what I know, bless you. Here's what I know. Sometimes people are hard to love. They're hard to love. You know somebody in your life that's kind of hard to love right now? Hopefully you're not sitting next to them. But hey, we all have our bad days. You know, come on. At any given moment, you're going to be the person that is hard to love. That's just the way we are. We're broken people. But here's the idea. When the Spirit of God gets on the inside of us, he gives us the capacity to love people that are acting very unlovable. And when you are loving somebody like that, you are manifesting an invisible God to a world that desperately needs to see God. You are bringing him into the presence of people when they see you loving in this way. Because John's saying, that can only come from heaven. That capacity to love in this way. Because even Jesus said, he said, don't hate your enemy. He said, love your enemy. And people are listening. Like, this is like unprecedented that first Moses is like saying, hey, God, yeah, God is saying he's abounding in love. People are like, what? Say what? This is like shocking. Everyone thinks that God, you know, in the ancient Near Eastern religions, everybody thought God was ticked off and ready to strike and kill everybody because he hated everybody. And now God is saying, no, I'm abounding in love. And Jesus says, no, you know, love your enemies in the same way that you've been an enemy to God, that I love you. Like, you love like that. And everyone's like, how am I going to love my enemy when I can barely love my family? And you can't. And I can't. We need the help of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us to love not just our families, but to love our enemies. That's what John is talking about here. And when this is abounding in us, it is evidence that the Spirit of God is living in us. Some people are like, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know. Like, you know, I prayed the prayer at the end of service. John would say, hey, how are your relationships? I don't know. They're pretty terrible, man. I just cussed that guy out. And you know, I haven't talked to them in like 5 years, you know, because they said something and it offended me. And, you know, they voted this way. And then COVID, I canceled them and I unfriended them. And matter of fact, to be honest, I don't have a lot of friends in my life. And then I would think that Jesus, in his love for you, would say, interesting. People will know that you belong to Jesus by how you love people. And I'm not saying like just let people abuse you and let people use you as a doormat. I believe that sometimes the most loving way that you can handle somebody is put boundaries up in your life. I really believe that. They may not feel it's very loving in the moment, but they will be thankful to you later for doing that. But as I think of this, you guys, that verse 16, it goes on to say, and so we know that and rely on the love of God that he has for us, that God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. See, here's the big takeaway for me. God doesn't love us because of who we are. God loves us because of who he is. He is love. And you can't do anything extra to earn more love than he already has for you. It's not an earned love. It's not a conditional love. God's love is unconditional. And he's displayed that love perfectly on the cross when he gave his life for you, even though you were messed up and full of mistakes. Jesus Christ died for you so that you could be with him forever. That's pretty amazing love. Now, here's our I call it the head, heart, hand challenge. Like, what do we do with this information, this chesed and this agape? Here's, you need to know God more. Because the more you get to know the God that is in the Bible, the more you are not only just going to love God more, you're going to love people better. So look up all the scriptures in the Bible that put this chesed love on display and how God loves us in this abounding love. 245 times in the Old Testament, so hundreds of times in the New Testament, talks about agape. Do your homework. Get a Bible and start studying scripture and finding these words. In the back of your study Bible, there will be a section for those of you that are newer to faith called the Concordance. And it has like words and I have like Bible references. Look them up and start studying them, because God's saying the more you know me for who I really am, the more you will become like me in who I am. If you want to be more loving in your relationships, it starts with you understanding the loving relationship that God has for you. And the more you understand that, the more you will start displaying that in your own life. So head knowledge, you got to understand who God is. The heart knowledge, this is like you start embracing it and you start really absorbing it into your heart. It doesn't just stay in your head. You start feeling it. You start walking in it. You start processing it. And this is where we talk about prayer. This is where you have some intimate time with God and you get to pour your heart out to him and saying, I struggle in this category, God. I'm not a good lover of people. I'm not a good lover of you, of God, and I need some extra help. Pour your spirit into me. You guys, the number one benefit that Paul lists in scripture about what happens when you are filled with the Holy Spirit is love. I mean, it gives us some more attributes and more characteristics that happen to your life. But the number one benefit listed on this list of 9 benefits, or called fruit, is love. So when you are spending time in the presence of God saying, God, pour your spirit into me, you are going to be leveled up with how you are not only loving God, but you're going to love other people. The greatest commandment, Jesus says, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, like, pretty much everything else takes care of itself. So you pray and say, God, pour that spirit out on me. And then, Lord, help me to love unlovable people in my life. There's some names right now that come to your mind. There's like, oh, man, I struggle. Like, when I say their name or when you think of their name, there's like a little. You need to spend some time and say, God, yes, right there. Pour your spirit out into me so that there's so much overflowing love in me that it will flow out of me to that person. So I can love my enemy right now. That's the call of God in the heart. But then there's the hands. There's like, we're supposed to do something with this church. We're not just opening the Bible like to learn fun facts about God. We're opening the Bible so that God can start pouring his life into us to change us, to heal us, and to restore us. So what are you going to do about this abounding and loved nature of God? Look at your neighbor and say, what are you going to do about it? So let me give you some practical advice on how you're going to level up. I'm looking at the time, but I got to go through these quickly. Number one, let's look at this idea of how we can practically live out affectionate love in our life, because that's part of the chesed is affectionate love. And some of you, I mean, you know how you receive affection. You know when somebody comes around and you're like, when they do that, I feel so loved in my life. But here's the crazy thing about us as humans. We give and receive love differently. We all do. Now, there was a book, you guys, that was written in the 90s called The 5 Love Languages. Give me a wave if you've ever read it. Some of you have read it. Well, I have a slide. I think they'll put it up. If you've never read about this, then I want you sometime tonight, don't do it now, all right, because I want your attention for about 10 more minutes, but I want you to text that phone number right there. That is the VBF text line. You text that phone number, it's going to send you a prompt to take this fun quiz about how you can maybe improve how you show affection to other people. And then maybe you can help other people that are in your life show affection to you. And Gary Chapman, who wrote this book in the 90s, he wrote this primarily for marriages, but now it's like, it's way broader. It's like about how we love our kids and show affection to our kids. Because how many that have multiple kids, how many have discovered that even though they come from the same biological mom and dad, the kids turned out so different? Am I the only one? Yeah, I mean, look-wise, I've got Neapolitan ice cream. I got a strawberry, I got a vanilla, and I got a chocolate. I mean, just like, they're all so different, and not just how they look, but how they act and how they show and receive affection. And so early in my marriage, I told you guys, we got married really young, so I was feeling like the way I show my wife affection is by touching her. And I was like, oh, I'll hug her. Don't go there, all right? Just like, I'll hug her and just like, you know, we'll be together, I'll hold hands. And she did that stuff. But we were hanging out and I was like hugging her and she was like distance for like this moment. And I'm like, what's the deal? She goes, I haven't seen you in a while. And I just feel distant from you. And I go, what do you mean? I love you. And I was really involved in ministry. I was doing a bunch of youth ministry and I was going to camps and hanging out with students till late at night. And, you know, it just was kind of complicated. And I was struggling. And a mentor of mine said, well, have you done the love language quiz? If you guys could keep that slide up, that'd be great. But have you done this quiz? And I go, no, I didn't know love has a language. I just thought it's just something that we you know, experience. And then this mentor of mine told me about these five categories, and then I read the book, and I've watched some videos, and I've really studied this, and man, it is so accurate. So what Gary Chapman has discovered as a psychologist is there's five primary ways that we show affection or we receive affection from other people that we tend to lean, and we feel very loved when we receive affection in a certain way. So the first category is words of affirmation. These are the people that when you give them a note, you know, the note can be anything. It could be a text message, to be honest with you. It's just, hey, thinking about you, heart emoji, winky face, or just, you know, the little sticky note in the lunchbox, or the card that, you know, you're at CVS for an hour trying to get the right, and you just, like, give it to them. And it's like every word, you know, they start getting teary-eyed, going, oh! You're like, I didn't write that. I just paid $5 and somebody else did all the hard work. But those words matter. How many of you would say, like, yeah, that's me. Like, I just light up when I have words of affirmation. And it doesn't have to be just, like, romantic. It could just be, like, a boss coming in saying, you know what you did the other day? Wow, that made all the difference in the world. All of a sudden, you just feel yourself lighting up like a Christmas tree. You're like, what are these warm feelings all over? It's like, You're a words of affirmation person. That's who you are. But some of you, you're like, nah. You know, somebody gives you a card, you're like, oh, thanks, and you toss it. And you're just like, oh, yeah. This is a true story. Because, you know, I told you, you know, my wife was like, not a physical touch. I discovered she was quality time. So quality time is somebody that just like wants to be together with you. They want to hang out and they feel super, you know, close and affectionate, like when you're just there together. And so I discovered as a young adult that the way to show affection to my wife is not like holding her hand. It's like sitting on the couch watching a Hallmark movie with her, which you guys don't know me probably, but I would rather do 100 other things. Like watching, sitting down, giving time to watch a Hallmark movie is at the bottom of the list. Like underneath moving, right? That's like, it's down there. But But I just, like, my wife was like, I feel so loved when you sit down and you watch a Hallmark movie. So I've learned that, you know, this isn't like how I like show affection, but if my wife is going to do it, and it was cool because I really don't have to pay attention because I already know, you know, the city girl with the big job is going to move back home. And, you know, and she's engaged, and the guy's too preoccupied with his work, and she moves home, and the country boy that she used to like is in the hometown, you know, and he sweeps her off her feet. She breaks off the engagement and gets married in 72 hours. There you go. I just gave you every Hallmark movie that's ever been written. You're welcome. But when I do that, you guys, my wife's like, I just love you so much. I give her a Hallmark card. This is a true story. I give her a Hallmark card, like, hey, babe, here's the card. And she takes it, oh, thanks. And, you know, she read it and everything. The next morning, I open the trash in the kitchen, and there's the card in the garbage. I'm like, what? So note to self, Hallmark movie, yes. Hallmark card, no. Save $5 next time. Just tell her. Okay, so acts of service, pretty self-explanatory. You know, you show affection, it's just like you have a lot going on, and you're like, hey, what do you need help with? Like, I'll do the dishes, you know, I'll vacuum the carpet. You know, some of you that are married, just like, my man looks so attractive when he's got the vacuum cleaner, and he is just like, he is fine. The way he is doing those lines on the carpet, here's some laundry, wow. Like, there's some people that are like that. Just like, you do stuff for them, they feel so loved. The other receiving gifts, that's the other one. I mean, just you're out of your way. Hey, you know, just here's some flowers. And here, you know, I was just thinking about you. You know, here's a diamond ring or, you know, whatever. It's just you give a gift and then people just light up. All that to say is that we have to get out of our heads that we think that we know how to show affection to people when in reality some of us have been showing affection in wrong ways, and it's not been affectionate love. It's only as affectionate as a person receives it. Hello, somebody. And this goes for your kids. All your kids are going to have different love languages. This goes if you're an employer and you have employees, and you're just like, you want to honor, you want to be affectionate towards your employees, then, you know, some of them, hey, a gift card, be great. Others of them, they want to not just get a gift card out to eat. They want to eat with you, the boss. You know, so it goes a long way, affectionate love. But do you know that God has a love language? It's quality time. He just wants to be with you. He may not want to watch a Hallmark movie with you, but he just wants to be with you. Like, it's throughout Scripture. And when you're with God, man, that is when the breakthrough happens, you guys. Some of you are like, God, I just want more power in my life. And God's just saying, sit with me. Because I am power. Sit with me. I am breakthrough. Sit with me. I am freedom. You sit with me and you will experience all that I am because you are with me. His love language is quality time. So be affectionate towards God in your love for God and be affectionate towards other people. And here's generosity. I got to land this in quickly. And that is, what do you have to give away to that relationship? Let's think about God first. Like, how have you been generous towards God? Because if we're to be abounding in love, like back to God, to practice this, the first place we need to practice this is back to God. He's been chesed towards us. We need to be chesed back to God. And so we practice this by saying, God, there's stuff in me I can offer back to you. And you don't have to have a lot to be generous. Just a little bit. And I like to say, with your time, talent, and treasures, those are the three categories. Be generous with God in your time. Be generous with God with your talents. These are your abilities and things that you do. And be generous with your treasure. Like, you know, God doesn't need your money, but your money is connected to your heart. And the more money you're giving to the kingdom, the more your heart belongs to the kingdom. And so as you're generous towards God's kingdom, something just activates in you. So I like to say it this way, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. It requires generosity. And thirdly is enduring commitment. I'm out of time, and I just got to say this. I'm very troubled. I'm very troubled as a pastor. I'm very troubled, honestly, as a leader, because one thing I see breaking apart in our culture is the idea of commitment. The average American marriage is lasting a little over 8 years. But it's not just marriage. It's also showing itself with the average stay that an employee stays on the job with the company is a little over 4 years. We're one or two generations removed from grandparents and great-grandparents that stayed in the same job for 40-plus years. They retired at the same company that they started with. And it's not bad necessarily to jump around in jobs. It's not bad necessarily to, you know, move around and just kind of not be set and stable. However, I think these could be indications that maybe we have a hard time with commitment. And this covenant relationship that God has made with his people, that Jesus has made with us, his church, ought to be put on display in the lives of other people that are around us, including our life with God. Enduring commitment towards God. God, I'm showing up even when I don't feel like it. How many have ever come to church, you're like, I didn't want to come today, but man, I'm here, I'm barely here, and I told you guys before, showing up is half the battle, but you're like, I'm showing up because God always shows up for me. You know what I'm saying? Like, show some commitment and check it every week and every time the church is, you know, like, show that to God and then show it to other people. And I feel you guys that we walk through some valleys and we just quit. We just like, this is hard. We're going to quit. I didn't get the prayer answered that I wanted answered. And so I'm just going to quit. You know, that person didn't treat me the way I feel like I should be treated. So I'm just going to quit. And we're walking through these hard seasons and we don't realize that we're quitting in the valley when God has us on the path to a mountaintop. And I want you to know it's in the hard seasons. It's in the valley where the fruit is grown. Come on, y'all. You're from Bakersfield. We live in the valley. Or you live. I live in Thousand Oaks, all right? Like, you live in the valley. I was raised in the valley. This is where the fruit is grown. And the fruit is grown in the valley. And the fruit is grown in these places. And the fruit will grow in your life when you are okay and stay committed and say, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep going through this valley because I know God has me on a pathway up to the mountain where the promise is. Look at your neighbor and say, don't quit now. I got to end. Did you receive something tonight? You want your relationship with God and relationship others to age well. Then you show affectionate love. You be generous. And you have enduring commitment. And don't give up. Father, in this moment, God, I pray everybody that is here tonight, everyone watching online, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal your love. Reveal your love. God, somebody in this place is just not feeling very lovable right now. God, break through that person. There's a woman here tonight. You're struggling with this idea that God loves you. He's crazy about you. I want you in this moment to receive the love of God. Holy Spirit, just come in and splash every person with your overflowing loyal love. When they leave this place, God, they will know that you love them because they've experienced right now in this moment through your Spirit. And if you're not right with God tonight, you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. At the end of our gathering, I want you to come up here boldly and let one of our prayer leaders pray over you, give you a Bible, and give you some helpful resources to show you what it means to follow Jesus and to be filled with His Spirit. But Lord, as we leave this place, God, we leave in love. God, may we be the instruments to put an invisible God on display to a world that desperately needs to see you. Help us, God, to live the love. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Turn to somebody right now and say, live the love. All right, we'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661 325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.